Get your Bibles out. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua tonight. There's no note on the piece of paper. What's going on? There's no smile, no amen, no give them something. So, that was good singing. Amen. Usually I'm up here singing. I decided to sit down there and listen, and I just ended up sitting down there and singing. So there wasn't much difference. Amen. But praise the Lord. Ooh, when we sing about the glory and majesty and eternal Godhead of the Lord, that's just good stuff. Amen. I love it. Joshua chapter number 2. I'm going to jump right in here. Joshua chapter number 2. Of course, Joshua takes over command or leadership of Israel after the death of Moses, and he's immediately faced with a couple challenges, but he has the Lord with him. And before they go over into the promised land, before they cross the Jordan River, before they have their first battle, he sends out some spies in Joshua chapter number 2 to go see the city of Jericho. Their first big challenge is this city with a great wall around it. They found what they believe is the ruins of this city and have the archaeological site with the massive walls and how they're collapsed. I remember Pastor Crone showing us some of the pictures of the study there at youth camp one year, just, you know, proving that the Bible's true. And, you know, by our faith, we should already know that. But they have to fight and take on this city. Joshua chapter number 2, let's start in verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the country of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now let's pray before we go any further tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this service to once again ask for your blessing. Father, I don't want to preach this message. I don't want to stand behind the pulpit without your Holy Spirit speaking through me and ministering to the hearts of the people. And I pray, Father, that you would do that tonight. Lift up, encourage, strengthen, rebuke, edify your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now let's keep going here. We see Joshua sends out 2 men into this enemy territory, into the city of Jericho. It doesn't specifically say why. We can maybe imagine they're looking for weaknesses in the city, maybe finding if there's that secret back door that's unguarded, maybe they can sneak in, seeing maybe the defenses in there, maybe counting the number of soldiers they might have to face. But they are sent to secretly go in and spy out the city. We also don't know from Scripture how the king of Jericho finds out there are spies in his city, but somehow he knows. And it also doesn't say if he's going house to house or when he got that information, he heard already that they were at Rahab's house. And he only sent men to her house. Now, Rahab is described as the harlot. That's all the description we have of her. That's her. We don't know if it was her old profession, if it's her current profession, but it's a dishonorable thing. And that's how she's described. And the men are hiding there. It seems like, you know, obviously it's not just a one-bedroom little place. There must be some substance to her house where they could maybe get lost in some commotion. But this king sends soldiers out to Rahab's house to find these spies. And of course, what would happen to the spies if they were found? Death. We assume death. When you find people spying out, especially in these times, it's brutal. They know this great nation is coming. They're about to have battle. I doubt the king would show any mercy to these spies. He would kill them. Verse number 3, one more time. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now look at Rahab's reaction when she hears this message. A direct order from her king. Once again, we would assume under the penalty of death if she doesn't do what she's told to do, if she's dishonest, if she's found out in any deceit. But here's her reaction. And the woman took the 2 men, and what does she do with them? What's the next 3 words? And hid them. Now, if I was Rahab in this situation, you would think you would defend your city. You would defend your people. You would stand up. You would at least be obedient to the king. But we'll find out why Rahab doesn't do that. But she takes the two men and she hides them. In the story here, first we see these two men. We don't have their names, but we know that they left the safety of their people and they took on a dangerous assignment to go out into the enemy territory under risk of death in order to get some news, to get some information. And when they're there, they end up being able to share good news. To me, we see a little symbolism here in mission work. Those that are sent out from the people of God to go into the lost world. And they make a difference in Rahab's life by the end of the story. But these two men, of course, they're not there to try to assassinate the king. They're gathering information. And this king finds out, and Rahab is told to turn them over. But she hides the men in verse number 4. She took the two men and hid them and said thus. This is how she responds to the king. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she makes up a little bit of a story. Maybe you hear stories that get made up in your household from your kids, or sometimes teachers get some interesting stories about why things aren't done. Sometimes parents hear some interesting stories about why a chore isn't done. And kids are completely convinced that this is the best story. My parents are going to buy this one hook, line, and sinker. It's airtight. And half the time, it still doesn't work, right, kids? You just can't get away with it, can you, Nate? It just can't get away. You bust it all the time. You don't understand it. But she makes up this little story, and she says that there were men. You're right. Your information is partially correct, King. They were here. But when they heard that the city gate was going to be shutting at night, around that time, they left. They didn't want to get stuck in the city. And if you hurry, you're going to catch them. Just quick. They went that way. And I picture like a scene from a movie when a guy's running out and they lead the police. Like they went, and of course they went just the other way. Like, quick, you'll get them right over there. And they go on the wild goose chase to try to find these men. But look what she actually does in verse number 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. She has these stalks of flax. I don't know for sure if they were the roofing, if they were there to dry, so they could be harvested, or if they're there to, for some kind of processing later on. But she has the men hid on her roof. Now they buy the story, verse number 7, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now the men are stuck in the city. Maybe it would have been smart to leave before the gate shut, but they stayed in Rahab's house. Rahab comes up and she explains herself to them. I imagine they were surprised as she was. I wouldn't have guessed if I was them that Rahab was going to stick up for me. We can imagine what's happening here. Maybe they're on the roof and they hear commotion at the door. They're outside on top of the roof. Maybe it's just over the ledge down the story. They hear soldiers talking to Rahab, or a messenger from the king, saying, give us the men who came to the house. And if you've ever had that feeling in your gut, when you're that immediate nervous, like the knots or the butterflies, says, I imagine they're laying there, and that's what they, oh, man, here, this is it. Maybe they look at each other and think, man, it was a good run, but this is it, we're busted. Maybe one of them comes up with a plan. I'm going to jump on this side, you jump on that side, and we'll see if one of us makes it back with information. But when they hear Rahab tell this lie, I wonder what was going through their mind. Now, this is all speculation, of course. This isn't in there. But when the soldiers don't come, when Rahab maybe hears her coming, she rushes them up to the roof. I would think, hey, she's just trying to make us feel comfortable so we don't run, or we don't take her hostage, or we don't hurt her. Well, she gets the soldiers and is going to turn us in. But she doesn't do that. And here's why. Verse number 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, look at her testimony here. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Look at her testimony. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. If I was behind such a great city wall, maybe she would have some confidence in her place, in her defenses, in her what she has built over time. And when I read this passage, I think of the lost out in the world today. And we know, I was just teaching in Sunday school this morning, and we just sang it in the song here tonight, that all creation testifies of the Lord. And that we can have confidence. And the first thing, my points aren't that smooth tonight. The three things I want to encourage you with tonight, first of all, is that God is at work in the world. God is at work out in the world. Sometimes in our minds we can be convinced that God is only working with maybe the people that, like, I have to do it all. If I don't talk to that person, nothing. And that's, it's good for us to feel a necessity and an urgency in our witness. Because the Bible does say that we are witnesses of the Lord, and that's a part of our job, is to be a light and to be the salt of the earth and to go forth with the gospel. But God is bigger than what we can do. Because if God was dependent on my efforts for the world to be reached with the gospel, very few would end up in heaven. But no, God, John was on the bus today. They were doing a little Jeopardy quiz, and one of the challenge category was John 3:16, and one of the little girls was quoting it. For God so loved the world. Oh, God hates sin, God hates wickedness, and God will judge those who don't accept the redemption of Jesus Christ, but God loves this world. And He has a desire to move in it, to work in it, to see men saved. The Bible teaches us that God's will is that all men should be saved. What a blessing that is for us to know. Go with me to, hold your hand here, go with me to Romans chapter number 1. We'll look at one verse in this chapter. Romans chapter 1, if you were with me in Sunday school, you saw that this verse this morning. We're going to Romans chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 10 tells us of a man named Cornelius, who was a devout man, who loved God. He wasn't part of the church, he wasn't part of the Jewish, community, but God spoke to him and led him to Peter. We see men, like in the Bible, even wicked men that God uses. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, who many times in Scripture is called my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what God calls him. Because God is steering him and using him for God's will. And in here, in the book of Joshua, we see God working in Rahab's heart. Outside, it wasn't the men who had to come do all this. God had already worked in her heart, was already preparing soil in her heart. We see in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20, if I didn't tell you, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. God says the things that you can see, the creation around us, are a testimony of the things that you cannot see. I cannot see God. I cannot see heaven. I can't see my sin. I can't see salvation. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But what we can see is a testimony for the things that we cannot see. So to what end, though? So that they are without excuse. And there's more verses in the Bible that prove that same point, that God uses what is in this world to prove Himself to the world. And men can choose to respond to that, or the Scripture goes on to say there in Romans chapter number 1 that they deceive themselves and their hearts are darkened and they reject it. In Rahab's case, if we go back to Joshua chapter number 2, go back there in your Bibles, we see that God had already done something in her heart, and she was ready. She was ready for something different. Let's go on to see her testimony in verse number 9. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all, it's even more than just her city, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how, I like this part, the Lord. How does she know who God is? She calls Him the Lord. She doesn't say, like, your God, one of your gods. The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Look at this verse number 11. This is so good. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Look at this. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Man, what a is that what you would expect when you knocked on the door of Rahab the harlot? Like, that's what she's going to preach this message to me about how great my God is. But God was at work in the scenes. We pray constantly, consistently, for my wife's father to be saved. And I need to keep praying for him, because when I talk to him and we try to bring, it just doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. It doesn't, you know, it gets a little hopeless. How many of you have someone you've been praying for in your family maybe to get saved for a while? I mean, it just seems like I'm praying, it's not, nothing's happening, there's no doors that are opening, and sometimes there's little glimmers of hope, and you think maybe this is it, and then, oh, maybe it's not it. But I have to have faith in God that he loves and cares for Frank Rogers more than I do and more than my wife does, and he desires to see him saved. Now, I am not a Calvinist. I'm not Reformed theology here. I don't believe God has chosen him for salvation or rejected him for salvation. I believe, as Scripture says, I should have put the verse in my notes. I just looked it up for a Sunday school class, that God's will is that all men should be saved. I mean, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another one of the verses. And I need to keep praying. God, keep working. Because what I can do in his life right now seems like almost nothing. What my wife can do in his life right now seems like it has no effect. She has, I remember, wasn't that long ago, she just got up and left service one day. I'm like, afterwards, I find her, what did you do? She said, I just felt so burdened. I had to call my dad right then. And she said, you know, I've told you so many times, Dad, this, but I need to tell you one more time. Just listen. And she walked him through the whole gospel. Nothing. He listened, but nothing. Christians, we can't give up with that.
Right.
It's not God's will that we shut the door. God will shut the door when it's time. God will bring judgment when it's time. Until then, let's have faith and confidence that God is working.
Amen.
And that's somebody that I know that I want to see saved, I'm praying for, that I might possibly have influence in and leading him towards Christ. But you know what? These men had never met Rahab before. They never witnessed to her. She wasn't someone who they'd come to before and she agreed to secret meetup. And they had no idea. They met a person that day for the first time, maybe a random encounter. They met the perfect person that day to protect them and to hide them. And God is at work here putting pieces together. You know what we have to do, though? We have to be faithful to leave the camp and to go to Jericho, trusting God, that God is at work in people's hearts. The only time I open my mouth to be a witness can't be when somebody knocks on my door and says, what must I do to be saved? No, you know that time where I don't have time, or I am in a rush, or I don't feel like that's the person to hear the gospel? I have no idea what God has already done in that person's life. And if God and the Holy Spirit convict my heart to say, hey, that's, now's the time, now's the person, now's an opportunity. We need to take that opportunity, because you do not know what God is doing behind the scenes. I don't think if they went to the city that day, they thought, Rahab the harlot, she's the one who's going to be on our side. Little did they know what God had already done in her heart and in her life. Keep being a witness for the Lord. Keep going out into the lost. Keep pressing on in the work of God. And trust that God is at work around us. You know what else I see here is that souls are ready to be saved. There are some souls that are ready to be saved. I don't know what went through Rahab's heart completely. We know she heard of the testimony of the children of Israel. She had heard of God's greatness and his miracles. They had fear in their hearts that their city was going to be destroyed. And you know what she chose that day when the soldiers, I'll just say the soldiers, the messengers knocked on the door to her house? She had a decision to make. Am I going to keep going in the life that's got me up to this point? Or am I going to do something different this day because I've heard of this God, the Lord, Jehovah? And she had a decision to make in that moment, to tell the lie or to tell the truth. Now, it sounds weird because the lie is the thing that led her to God. Let's do a discussion on situational ethics right here. Anyone have a signal? No, we're not going into that. All right. But she made a decision that day. Today is not going to be like yesterday or the day before. And from that moment forward, her life was never the same. You know what? There are people who are lost, no doubt. There are people who are lost and seem like good people, moral people, and like those are the. Then there are people who are lost who seem, man, they're just spiteful, they're mean, they're nasty, they're sinful. But you know what? Each person has moments of decision in their life where God is working on their heart and they have to decide. Is today the day I make a change and I go towards God, I respond to this movement, the drawing of the Lord in my life, or is today the day I just keep going, I crush that once again, and they might never feel it again in their life. God doesn't promise that. But we should be encouraged to know that there are people who are willing, they're ready to be done. They know what they've been doing up to this point is not working. They might not know yet, kind of Rahab didn't have this testimony. I know God is God and he's the Lord and I want to get on your side. They might just know, hey, my life up to this point, what I'm doing, it's not working. And I need something different. And that's the day you might show up with the gospel and say, it's not just something different. I have the answer. Because there's lots of things out there that'll tell them, hey, just try this, self-help, self-motivation, let's tweak a few things in your life and get some things under control and life will be better. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about in their heart, in their soul, they know something is wrong. Those people need the hope of Jesus Christ. And who's going to bring it to them? Who's going to be the witness? Who's going to show up at their house as they showed up at Rahab's house? Christians, be encouraged that although sometimes the witness is difficult, God is at work. Be encouraged that although sometimes it doesn't seem like anybody wants to hear, no, there are people out there who know their life is a mess. Whether it looks perfect or it looks like an obvious mess, they know in their heart something is wrong. I am missing something. You hear the sad stories of abuse, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, suicide, depression, anxiety, stressed out. Why? Because people are missing their purpose, why they're really here, for the honor and glory of the Lord. Who's going to give them that message? Let's go on to the story here. We'll finish up. She gives this testimony and she makes a request of them in verse number 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that I and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. See, this is another coincidence that happened to work out that day. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you into the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of the scarlet thread in the window, which thou dost let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. She makes a pact with them. She said, because I've shown you this kindness, I've saved your lives, do something for me. When you take this city, spare my family and my life. And they say, whoever is in this household when we come will be saved. Put this scarlet cord upon the window to be a sign to everyone that this house is protected. If we go forward to Joshua chapter number 6, we see the attack on the city. In verse number 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men, Joshua 6:22, that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Everything else is burned with fire and destroyed. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. Look at this. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We see that God rewards. God richly rewards. First off, that God is at work, that souls are still seeking. They know something is off. And then for the faithful, that God rewards. This family, more than just Rahab, was saved because of Rahab's decision that day. And I like the fact, unlike Lot, who couldn't get his family to leave the city, that her house was full the day that they came. They were all inside. It reminded me more of the jailer, you know, when all his house is saved because of that. That she filled her house. Many people as can get in here are going to be saved. I mean, that's why we need to be in the church when the rapture happens. Because, no, that's false doctrine. Don't believe that. Pastors get nervous. No. There are religions that teach that, though. You have to be literally in the building to go to heaven. It's over in the Philippines, remember that. But that's craziness. But it comes from stuff like this. But she had a testimony to her family. I wonder why they all believed her that day. And I thought in my mind, this comparison between Lot, when he told his family about the destruction that's coming, yeah, whatever. They had to be dragged out of the city by the angels. The husbands wouldn't even come. The daughters get dragged out. The wife doesn't even make it the whole way. But Rahab's house was full. And everybody that was inside was saved that day. What a blessing. The rich rewards we think of. I don't know what I'm going to do in heaven with gold. I don't know if there's a corner store where I'm going to go spend my gold. I don't know if I need that. I don't know what it looks like up there. There's going to be Kickstart, I know. I don't know how much they're going to cost. They're going to be there, though. That river of life, maybe. No. No, when I think of rewards, I think, you know, what am I going to, I'm not working for literally a bank account in heaven so that I have money to spend. You know what some of these rewards were? The change in Rahab's life. She went from being Rahab the harlot, and she stays Rahab the harlot in Scripture, but I don't think it's an insult anymore. It's not, you know, Rahab, that one who was, you know, just her. No, it was, hey, look what God did in her life. That's where she was. Now look what God has done with her. She gets the blessing of her life being saved. She gets the blessing of then dwelling with Israel from then on. She didn't go to the neighboring city or leave town and go down to Egypt. No, she says, I'm staying with these people. This is God's people, and I am part of them now. She gets the blessing of seeing her family saved that day. Man, we do not know the impact of one person's salvation. Keep witnessing. It might be the son's neighbor who gets saved that finally leads to. We don't know how God's going to work and put all the pieces together, but we need to keep faithful because you don't know the impact that will happen. And then, of course, she gets added into the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ being born. What? You think of all the people in Scripture to get that honor. There's Rahab the harlot in the list. No, she seemed like the unlikely person. But God had already been at work in her heart. She was at a moment where she knew what I'm doing, this isn't, here's an answer. Here's something different, and I need that. And because of her choice that day to follow after God, her life was never the same. She got a whole new family of Israel. Her whole family was saved. She gets to be part of the birth of the Messiah and have her name recorded in Scripture. She's in, if we go with me, I told you this was the last spot, but so I'll go there if you don't want to. Hebrews chapter number 11. Actually, I had two more verses. I don't know why I told you we're going to end there. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 31. This is one of those things, I don't know if it means anything that special. Of course, it means something because it's in the Bible. Don't take it that way. But if we're going through this hall of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, the last person that has their own verse is Rahab. Didn't stop with Moses, didn't stop with Joshua, didn't stop with just Jericho. Now he goes on to mention a few more names, but now they're grouped together in a verse. Verse number 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. And we see a little bit more there. Everyone else in the city that perished that day didn't believe. She believed. But there she is, along with Moses and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. There's Rahab. That's something. Go with me. This will be our last verse, Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Just a little bit here about how the Lord rewards his people. Her life was changed. Her family was saved. She gets to be in the lineage of God. And I would give up a whole lot of money to see a few souls get saved. And you know what God sometimes asks of us? That we give up more than just some money. Look at these verses in Matthew chapter number 10, something that's been on my heart. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I can't tell you what that reward is, but Christ makes a promise here. And it's not all about lifting up important people, prestigious people. He says, even these little ones, just give them a cup of cold water. He says, I have a reward for that. But before he says that, he lays down a challenge that is hard. He says, hey, what are you sacrificing? What are you willing to give up for my name? And it brought me back to those two men. The Bible teaches us in chapter number 6, it says they were young men that left the safety of everyone else and said, hey, I'll go to Jericho. I'll put my life on the line for my people, for my God. Not knowing the impact that their decision made that day. Because God's work isn't just one person separated from everyone else. It's been a line that grows and twists and mingles with other lines. Rahab's was saved because the two men went that day. Who knows what the two men's parents were like and maybe the testimony they had or if Joshua had an impact in their lives. But Matthew reminds us that God is still looking for people who are willing to leave safety and comfort, that are willing to say, I'm going to do what it takes to serve the Lord. Going forth in confidence that I'm not serving a dead God. I'm not serving a God who's done. God is still at work, and I am just part of His work. I'm a small piece of it, and I have to trust that He's still working. And if He's still working, I'm going to still be busy. And I'm going to keep busy until I hear the trumpet blow. And then God will let us know for sure that He's done. We don't have to guess if God's done with America. He'll let us know when He's done, because you won't be here anymore. And that's when God's done. Until then, keep going. Because in the hearts of, there are lost people right outside. You don't have to go far down the street who know in their heart, something's not right. I'm missing something big. And we have to keep going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful, be consistent, be a witness, and be willing to sacrifice for the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray tonight. I invite you to use the altar if you need to. I encourage you, if you have been praying for someone or you know someone in your family or neighbor who maybe you've given up a little bit on or you've been discouraged tonight, keep praying for them. Keep trying to be a witness to them. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Mrs. Schubert, if you can come to the piano, let's use the altar tonight. Let's pray. If there's someone in your family, in your neighbor, your sphere of influence who needs the Lord, I encourage you to come forward to the altar tonight and pray for that person. Ask God, God, give me a heart of faith. Keep working in their lives, Lord. Keep speaking to them. Use me in some way. Send somebody else. But Lord, I don't want to see them die and go to hell. Father, I know that there are many who still need the gospel, and I trust that you're at work. Open doors, Father. Use me in your work. Give me the courage to speak up when I know you're pricking my heart. Give me the words to say. Paul prayed for boldness. We can pray for boldness. Let's not give up on the Lord. He has never given up on us.
What number is that, Ms. Huber? 391? Let's stand. We'll sing this as we go tonight. 391. I'd rather have Jesus. We'll sing all three verses. Last time I tried to do one and I had a rebellion on my hands. So we'll sing all three verses and we'll be dismissed afterward. Sing it out. 391. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
On the second,
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than
think about him as you sing number three.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and be led him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. Think on that. I hope that's true of each one of us as we sing. Jesus is the most precious thing we have in our lives. And if so, man, the world needs him just as much as I did and still do him. And let's pray as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the glorious gift of salvation that we have. I thank you, Father, that you love the world and you are at work. I pray that you would see fit to use me. and that I would be faithful to respond when you prick my heart, and I would be a faithful witness of the gospel. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways today, that you would help each and every one of us this week. Lord, convict us when we are straying from you to get back on track. Lord, lead us away from temptation. Lord, help us to live holy and to be a light in this world. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Lord bless you as you go.